If you got your Bible with you, turn to the book of Revelation. I was talking to Rick this morning, Richard of Oz, and he reminded me that the Bible says in the book of Revelation that when you read it, you get blessed. So you're going to get blessed today because we're reading the book of Revelation. Some people find the book of Revelation scary. It's not scary. It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 19, and we're looking at verse 11. And it says this. This is John. John was in on the island of Patmos, which is off the coast of Greece, and he was placed there. Just to give you some background, he had been sentenced to death by the Roman government, and they dipped him in boiling oil. That's a nice way to die, eh? Been deep fried. And he lived. So either it was a miracle or someone forgot to put the fire on and the oil wasn't hot enough. But he lived, so they couldn't sentence him to death twice. So they exiled him to this Patmos, basically a rock in the Mediterranean Ocean, with every criminal and decrepit person that you can imagine that the Roman government wanted to get rid of. They dumped them all on Patmos. He was dumped on there. And if you look over to the beginning of the book, chapter 1, it says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. And then he had this massive vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is part of it. And in verse 11, John says, it's of chapter 19, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Ko te pono, ko te tika, if you like the Maori version. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Woo! And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. That's mysterious, eh? First he says his name was Faithful and True, and then he says he had a name written on him that nobody knows except for him. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So that's three names now. And the armies in heaven, come on, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he will strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Perhaps a puhoro down his leg, representing those words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Lord wants to give you a revelation of himself today. First and foremost, he wants to open your eyes, open your heart, open your ears to understand him more, you know, to actually have an encounter with him. You didn't come here to hear a few songs and hear a little message. You came here to connect with the Lord, with God's people, which is a good thing to do. It's really good that you're here. You could have gone home, you could have gone fishing with a nice day and all that kind of stuff. You could have mowed the lawn. There's a lot of things you could have done today with the weather being fine and all that, but you chose to be in the house of the Lord, Jimmy James. Good choice, my man, good choice. Could have done anything else, but he got himself here to have an encounter with God, to hear from the Lord, to be touched by the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would have the heavens open over us today even more and have a greater revelation of who you are to us and what you're doing in the world today, in our life, here in our town, and in our community, the communities we're from, in your wonderful name. Praise his name. I've been stuck on this passage for several weeks now, picking out bits and pieces. And the one I want to pick out this morning is where the scripture says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Wrath is not a word we use much these days, but it means anger. He himself, talking about Jesus, treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath and wrath of Almighty God. And if you're a note-taking person and you like to kind of think, where are we going with this? Where are we going with this here this morning is I want to talk about treading down the enemies of God. Treading down the enemies of God. So let's expand this. Let's expand this theme. Because this is what's going to happen. If you believe the Word of God today, if you let the Word of God today come into your heart, just be sown into your heart, and you believe it and you activate it, you will find yourself stamping on those things that have been trying to stamp you down and hold you down, and you'll find yourself getting up and over and above them this week. Treading down the enemies of God. So we're reading from Psalm 110, verse 1, and I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible to expand this theme. And it goes like this: A Psalm of David, the Lord Father, says to my Lord, the Messiah, his son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In the Paipira, I might just jump there ahead now and again today, but the footstool is translated to Turanga Waiwai, a place of putting your foot. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In this context, it says subjugating them into complete submission. So last Sunday, if you were here, we emphasized the victory of Christ. We emphasized that when Christ went to Golgotha by himself as a foot soldier, if you like, put aside all his majesty or his glory, but he came to Golgotha and he beat the devil. He beat him. Amen. He conquered him. And that victory was complete. That victory was total. It wasn't a half-pie victory. He totally overcame the devil. Anybody believe that here this morning? So that's what we emphasized, that. And what we sometimes struggle with is, if that is the case, how come there's so much darkness in the world? Have you ever contemplated that? If the devil's been defeated, how come it seems like there's a lot of stuff that's devilish that's going on? So we want to address that this morning. Hebrews, the second chapter and verse 8, the writer of Hebrews also quotes from the psalm when he says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's taken out of the book of Psalms. But then Hebrews in the same verse continues, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not yet see all things put under him. Can I read that again? He left nothing that is not put under him. In other words, there's nothing that he didn't overcome. But now, like right now, we do not yet see all things under him. I thought, Lord, how can we illustrate this? And I thought of an illustration. It's not the best illustration, but it's the best one I could come up with. If you think about the Irish nation, hallelujah, they had the Easter Rebellion in 1916. The Irish rebels were rebelling against the British oppression. And they had their little plan, they had their little thing, and they overtook the Irish post office. The Dublin Post Office, and they declared the foundation of the, they had their Declaration of Independence of Ireland, and they declared Ireland a free country, and they overtook the post office, they overtook a couple other buildings in Dublin, and they declared it. You know, they rebelled, they took it over, the government kind of places. So what the British Army did was surround them, fire cannons into them, destroy them, arrest all the ones that weren't killed, shot the leaders, and put the rest of them that they captured into jail. They conquered them. They said, so much for your Irish rebellion. But being Irish, they did not give up. And those ones in jail formed strategies, formed plans, and they schemed some things. And when they came out of jail, One of the things they learned was, we're never going to be able to take on the British Army. So we have to fight in a different way. And they came out of jail. And one of their first operations was they gained the intelligence, the intel, on where the British command people lived in their houses around Dublin. So that, and they sent hit squads to those houses and they assassinated those guys in their lounge and in their kitchen and in the backyard. Say your prayers. They took them out that way. Totally took out the British command in Ireland and changed the war forever and made it a lot more personal. That's the best way I can describe the situation that we're in now. Jesus won the victory on the cross. He destroyed the enemy's power, but the enemy is still active, seeking whom he can devour. Yeah, does that make sense to anybody here today? He has plans, he has schemes. His goal is to destroy the human race through sin and warfare and all the kind of stuff that he breeds and encourages, and to hold us down, to keep us away from God. But we need to understand that he's been defeated. There's no doubt about that. And there will be a time when him and all his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. That is at the final judgment. There's no doubt about that. Hallelujah. He's going to get his beans. He's going to burn. He's going to be destroyed. But after the resurrection of Christ, we now enter into a new phase of warfare with the powers of darkness. This is why Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. In other words, be awake. Be on to it, we would say. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to be on to it. We need to be sharp. So there are satanic strategies to destroy as much human beings as possible. And that is why this verse, Hebrews 2:8, makes a lot of sense. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, we do not yet see all things put under him. Not yet. There's some things to do. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's some things to do. In the book of Ephesians, it says, the prince of this air, sometimes translated the prince of nothing, he's at work in the sons of disobedience. That's how he's now working in the sons of disobedience. So there's some things, there's some pockets of resistance to the kingdom of God where the gospel hasn't penetrated. So there's some things you and I, the body of Christ, God's army here on the earth, need to bring into subjection underneath our feet. When the brother came up here during the praise and worship, I heard a loud bang. I think it might have been the kids, eh? It gave me a fright. But I thought you were putting something under your feet. Yeah. Hallelujah. And today, you're going to put something underneath your foot. Find something that's been bugging you and put it under your feet. Because that's where it belongs. Not on top of you. Under you. Hallelujah. Romans, the 16th chapter, last chapter of the book of Romans, verse 20, Paul says these amazing words. I mean, he was in jail in Corinth, and he's writing to these Christians in Rome, and I guess this was a time of the Caesars, and I guess that was the time of real gross immorality and wickedness in the city of Rome. And Paul is in jail writing to them, and he says to them, and the God of peace will crush Satan underneath your feet shortly. Or we could translate it this way. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Whose feet? Whose feet? Yeah, our feet. Tatoma, it's our feet. Yeah, us here together. He's going to put Satan underneath our feet. There's not going to be a big foot of Jesus any day soon coming out of the clouds, squashing stuff with his toe jams or his sandals or whatever. You know, it's going to be our toe jammy feet, our beautiful feet, putting down the things of darkness. Does this encourage anybody? Praise the Lord. So that there are many things to be put under our feet, personally, locally, and internationally. Today is the World Day of, let me get this right, World Day Against Trafficking of Persons, July 30th. Did you know that? So it's a World Day Against Trafficking of Persons. And one of the things that Jesus himself desires to tread down on an international level is within the fierceness of the winepress of the fierceness of its wrath of God, of Almighty God. One of the things he wants to squish down is child trafficking. Amen? That doesn't please God. That's a despicable evil, and he wants to destroy it, but it's going to have to be under our feet, the feet of the people of God. So personal problems, personal challenges, they need a personal strategy. If there's something that you're struggling with, you need to get a personal strategy for that. Locally wide issues, like community issues, we need a local strategy. And for international issues, we need an international strategy. So in regard to the child trafficking problem, that's an international one, right? And I wanna get through this, but I want to encourage you. The last time me and, I want to look at Myanmar as the country that's formerly known as Burma. It's an area that we've been involved in as a church. And the last time we were up there in October in 2019, me and George and Monty, and was it you, Paula? No, Bev. Bev and Gail, I think, and Allison, and a couple of our teenagers came with us. We sent the woman and children back from Yangon back to Kaikoi, and me and the two brothers, we went up north into Muse, which I'll tell you about in a second. But 2 years after that visit, the country had an election. The people made their choice of who they wanted in their government, and the military regime wouldn't accept it. The military regime didn't like who the people had chosen, so they had a coup. In other words, they took over the place. They said the election's being rigged, and we're going to have another election. And the people didn't like it, especially the young people, because they've been living in freedom. So they took to the streets and protest, as you normally can do in a democratic country. Yeah, you could protest and whatnot. So they did that, and the government basically shot them. And so every time they stood up for freedom and democracy, the government responded with a very harsh, violent response, over-the-top response. And so a lot of the young people from the cities ran away up into the jungles where the militia groups are, and were trained to fight, learn how to use guns and all that kind of stuff, because back in the cities they were just had shangais and rocks, stuff like that. So they went up into the far areas where there was already rebel camps to be trained in warfare to take on the government. So the country's in complete turmoil, even to this day, it's going on. And you can get on YouTube and have a look at it. But the thing about that situation now is the criminal gangs love it. The more turmoil, the better for them. Our meth production has increased in Myanmar. The ingredients of the meth, they come from China. They come across the border into Myanmar. They make them up in the jungle camps. They send them back to China, like tons of it. And then that meth comes all the way down to New Zealand and Australia, because that's where the big money is. Some of it goes to the Philippines and some of those poorer countries as Yaba. It's a poor man's drug, but the good stuff comes down to Australia and New Zealand, and it lands up on our streets here. But the other product that is going across the border there is women and children. According to the United Nations report, child trafficking and child labor is on the increase in Myanmar. And one of the problems is because of China. China is on the border of Myanmar. For four decades, 40 years, they've had this one child policy. You know that? Like, you only have one kid. So what they do, particularly in the rural areas, is they do their, what's that thing you have before you have ultrasound? And they say, oh, you're going to have a girl, so they abort it because they only allow one and they don't want a girl, so they go for a boy. So you say, okay, that's sad. It is really sad. But what that has produced now is 30 million Chinese men with no wife. That's mind-boggling, eh? I couldn't believe it. 30 million dudes who are never, ever going to get married because there's just not enough women to go around. You can imagine the problems that would cause. So any of you girls want a husband? Oh, you got one. Okay. Yeah, he's part Chinese, so you're right. Way to go. Yeah. 30 million men. So what? And most of them are in the poor rural areas. So what do you do if you're a dude and there's no woman at all in your village that you're going to marry and all the competition? It's hard enough, isn't it? So you buy one. You buy one. You buy one from Myanmar. So women are going across the border into Myanmar, from Myanmar into China to be sold as wives. And the sad thing is, they think they're going for a job as a shop, you know, as a checkout operator or something like that. They've got no idea. Hey, we'll give you a job in China. Oh, that sounds great. This is better than being in this war and in this jungle. They go across the border. They destroy their passports, all that kind of stuff. And they'll end up married to some Chinese dude that they never met. But they're the lucky ones. They're the lucky ones. The real big money is in the selling of children. Chinese are great people. Yeah. They're the lucky ones. The big money is in, you guys all right with this? It's a bit yucky. The big money is in selling children for sex. That's the big money. And the sad thing about that is you can resell them over and over again. I probably should have given you a little bit of a warning about this sermon, because we're talking here about adult type traumatic themes. And, you know, this is really hard to say, but the reality is when those kids are used up, some of those and worn out, the criminal gangs then sell them for body parts. Yeah, kill them and sell their organs. So we're talking here about unspeakable evil. We're talking here about the stuff where the Lord would tread on the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And that's where we come in. Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to trample down these things, but he needs the army of the living God to rise up and act on his behalf. That's how it gets trampled down. So back to 2019, me and George and Monty, we traveled up to Musse from Lashio. A little bit of geography lesson here. But Musse sits on the border of China, specifically the Yunnan province, where these things are happening. And we looked across the Shuili River separating Myanmar from China, and we didn't go across. We couldn't go across, but we stood there on a river prayerfully considering our response and what the Lord would have us do in the future. Across that bridge, ironically, they call it the Gun Bridge, and you probably can figure out why. Yeah. Across the Gun Bridge, all kinds of stuff travel every day, legal and illegal, backwards and forwards. I've got some great video footage of these young boys on motorbikes, carrying motorbikes. Yeah, amazing. So they go over there, they import the cheap motorcycles from China. All kinds of stuff are going across. But we didn't cross over, but we started to pray about what may God be saying to us in the future. And I want to declare, church, in terms of action, that time is getting closer. Now, that was a time for pray. Lord, what? Now the time is getting closer. Last week, was it Allison? We met with Kalinda. 2 weeks ago, we met with Kalinda. Kalinda runs a ministry right there in Yunnan province where they rescue these girls. They've seen some of the men, the criminals, come to repentance. That's a great thing, eh? And set them free. Some incredible things happening there. And they have, when they come back, really hard for them to integrate because of the shame, the stigma, all that kind of stuff. So they have things for them to do back in Myanmar when they come back, so they can be, they make jewelry and they do all sorts of cool things. and get out of that bondage. But we've invited her to come to Kaikohe this month, and we don't know exactly what we're going to do with her. We're going to get her here in the school here, but also in the church. We're hoping, too, that her husband will come just to encourage the men. Her husband's his qualification. He's a pastor, but his qualification is horticulture. And he gets opportunities to go into places in the back blocks of China where no other foreigner can go, because he creates jobs for people through horticulture, planting trees and stuff like that. So that's a good, yeah, we may get him. Hopefully we'll get him. So next month, or this month, she'll be here. But the question now is, I just want to run through some things here. You doing okay? What are we doing right now? What are we doing right now? Well, right now we're sponsoring 22 young people in Myanmar, 8 of them in Yangon City, which is the unofficial capital, with Pastor Kep and down there. And we've got another 14 up in a place called Tongji with San Chan Bik. That's the southern capital of the Shan State. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts and as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans, and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So all these children that we're sponsoring and praying for, they either come from extremely poor backgrounds or backgrounds where one of their parents or both their parents is dead. And we're looking after them financially, and the houses are looking after them, and the physical and spiritually. And we're sending stuff over on a regular basis. But by plucking them out of their situation, putting them in a home, a safe home with people that love and care for them, who are going to stick by them all the way through until they're educated and grown up and become adults, by doing that, you and I, as a church, we've eliminated the risk, the very real risk of them being sold into forced labor, slavery, brought into the armies, well, the various armies. They love to get these young, as soon as they can carry an AK-47, but then, they'll get them to go and find the mines for them. Crazy stuff, kids. And another one, of course, is the trafficking. We're eliminating the risk of them being trafficked and sold as sex slaves, boys and girls, by the sponsorship. So I think you should give ourselves a clap for that. And just because that's... what a practical application of James chapter 1, verse 27 there. And we want to... I was talking to Lily about how we can strengthen those relationships, keep praying for these children specifically. Anyway. So we've built that house in Tongji for San Chan Bik. The other thing we've done is we've done quite a few projects, but one of the projects down in Yangon is we helped them build their church building. It's probably a bit bigger than this, and it's got two stories to it. And we've seen it literally rise from a sandy swamp to, they got the foundation done, and then they've done the walls, and not like New Zealand, they do it bit by bit. It's at a stage now where it's got a roof on it, it's closed in, I think it's got windows, but it hasn't been painted or lined or anything like that. But Cap has got 33 refugees living in there. Can you imagine that? If you can imagine coming down here on Sunday and there's 33 people living in here, and those are the people who have been displaced from the war. They come into the city for safety because the government doesn't bomb the cities, only bombs the rural villages and the schools and stuff. So these 33 refugees living in the building that you and I built with our funds. Praise the Lord, eh? Oh, my young fella, he's got a funny sense of humor. And he was telling me about Camp Refugee. What? Camp Refugee. Refugee. Anyway, I thought it was funny. Camp Refugee. We're off to Camp Refugee for our holiday. Yeah. So that's part of our international response. Our local response, in terms of our local response, one of the things we're doing is we're relaunching massive Men Against Sexual Violence. Sex trafficking is happening here in New Zealand. We would like to think that it's not, but it is. I was talking to a lady a couple of weeks ago.